So thank you, Brother Tim, for the reminder. It's a joy to be in the assembly tonight. Appreciate the privilege to come and be in the service again. And my heart's been encouraged and lifted to the throne of grace with the wonderful singing tonight and being among God's people. Hebrews chapter number 1. I'd like to just continue, if I could, through this sevenfold superiority or sevenfold supremacy of Jesus that the preacher declares here at the opening of his sermon in the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow in your divine presence, come first of all, Lord, I ask you to forgive us of every sin. Forgive me, Lord, of every iniquity, of every evil thought, of every lust, of every attitude, of every action, of every word spoken or unspoken, of every thought, of every deed. Of anything and everything, our Father, that would hinder us from ascending the holy hill of worship. As we desire, as we endeavor, as we long to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we have by singing you praises tonight, singing you praises, and gathering together in obedience to your command of your church to meet together. But now, we desire to worship by hearing your word. I pray the Spirit would speak to us tonight through his word. Thank you for inspiring this text. And not just this text, but every text of Scripture, all of Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The time has come, Lord, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They're turned away from the truth and unto fables. But I pray you would bless us as your people as we once again come to you to hear your word. Speak, O Lord. Your people await a word from you. Thank you for preserving the Scriptures and, Lord, allowing them to be translated into our language so that we can understand what you've said to us plainly, so that we may know your will. Help us tonight as we magnify Jesus from this text. I pray, our Father, that once again we would see you. And Lord, I'm convinced that if we could see you, everything would be all right. Everything would help us if we can just behold your glory. Help us to see it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we pray. And all that you're pleased to do in us and through us and for us, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last night, there's many controversial topics that are discussed when it comes to this epistle, as it were, though I don't think it is an epistle, but you're probably more familiar with it being called an epistle. Doesn't follow the normal epistle arrangement, but for lack of a better term, we'll call that. There is no doubt, no matter what the controversy may be concerning Hebrews, the subject of the sermon or the subject of the book is clear. And that is, Jesus is so much better. Jesus is superior. And really, for the bulk of the sermon, beginning just after where I read tonight in verse number 5, all the way into chapter number 10, the preacher will compare him to everything that the Jews had held dear from their divine religion. And he will show how that Jesus is far superior to everything that he could be compared to in the old divine system. Before doing that, though, in these verses that we have before us tonight, verses 1 through 4, and specifically verses 1 through 3, He makes seven statements about the superiority of Jesus Christ without comparing Him to anything, without setting Him side by side with anything that would perhaps detract from His glory. Sometimes in a way of comparison, something isn't elevated, it's actually de-elevated or brought down when it's compared to something else. So before He does that, He just upholds Jesus before us and shows us how glorious He is by virtue of who He is. Jesus is glorious by virtue of His person. Apart from anything that He ever did, apart from anything that He ever accomplished, and I take nothing away from what He did and what He accomplished, but before He ever entered into this creation, Jesus was and is glorious. In fact, shortly before His death, He prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17. And He prayed unto the Father to restore Him unto Him the glory that He had with Him before the world was. Before anything was ever made to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ and to detract from His glory, He was already the glory in the bosom of the Father. So there is seven statements. We looked at three of them last night. And by the help of God, I hope to look at the rest of them this evening. In this introduction of this sermon, this opening remarks, I believe the preacher is taking his text. That's what I'm convinced that Hebrews is. It's a transcribed sermon that was preached to a community of Jews. And it was preached to a congregation that isn't all that dissimilar from any congregation that we preach to from time to time. In this congregation, there were those that were genuinely converted. There were those who had been saved by God's grace. They might have been discouraged because of the persecution that they were enduring, but they were God's children, and He would hold them fast and persevere them and preserve them in faith. And the preacher is preaching to them to encourage them to go on in their faith. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. There's genuine believers. Every time we preach, there are genuine believers that we are preaching to in hopes that we can minister grace to them to give them strength to endure the Christian walk and to walk in faith and to stay in fellowship with the Lord. There were those in this congregation that had heard the gospel but had not yet confessed Christ as Lord. To them, the preacher preached, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Do not continue to neglect confessing Christ as Lord, but receive Him immediately. Today is the day of salvation. While it is called today, do not harden your heart as in the day of the provocation. Then there were those who had heard and really couldn't care less. They were disinterested. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And to them the preacher said that if we neglect this salvation, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Go on in your Old Testament economy if you will, but the blood of bulls and goats was never able to purge the conscience of the worshipers, and it won't do anything for you now, especially in the light of the ultimate sacrifice given by Jesus Christ. To every one of these groups that were within this congregation, to every one of these different types of hearers that heard the preacher's sermon, the answer for all of them was the same. To every one of them, the preacher endeavors to turn their attention, to turn their affection, to turn their full gaze, as it were, on the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, among many things that we need, we definitely need repentance, do we not? We need revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2024. But I'm convinced that whatever it is we need, that God will not give it to us apart from His Son. Whatever God is going to do amongst us, if God's going to do anything amongst us, He'll do it in and by and through the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old saying goes, God has put all of His eggs in one basket. That is the basket of His darling Son. May God help us to see the glories of Jesus Christ. The sevenfold superiority of Jesus Christ. We talked just a little bit last night about how Jesus is glorious because He is the fulfillment of Revelation. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, just meant in different portions and in different ways. God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He is glorious. Before you compare Him to anything, He is glorious because He is the final and full Word of God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was our light, and the light was the life of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He is the full and final expression of the will and Word of God. He is glorious because of that. He's glorious because He is foremost in rank. The Bible says here, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. In God's economy, there's none that rank higher than His Son. All authority, all power has been given unto the Son. He is glorious because He, my friend, is the force behind reality. He is the reason that everything exists. He is the power by which God created everything that we see. Now we come into verse number 3, and I want you to notice the next statement that the preacher makes concerning the glory of Jesus Christ. He says here in verse number 3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory. I submit to you tonight that Jesus is superior to all because He is the full radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the brightness. Literally, that word brightness is sort of like sunbeams. It is those beams of light that come from an illuminating body. We cannot see the sun, as it were, if we were to lay our physical eyes upon the sun. Thank God for the atmosphere that God has put in this earth, and it blocks and protects us from, my friend, the light of that magnificent ball of fire that's hung in our sky that keeps us alive. But if we were to escape our atmosphere, and were we to go out into outer space and use our natural eyes to look upon the sun, even though we are 80-some million, my friend, miles away from that ball of fire, if we were to behold it, it would burn our eyes. It would instantly blind us, and it would take our vision permanently from us because it is just so bright that our eyes cannot behold the brightness of that sun. We don't possess the capabilities. We don't possess the faculties. We don't possess the dexterity to all encompass all of the brightness of that sun. But thank God there are lenses that we can put on by which we can behold and see the brightness of that sun. That's what the preacher is saying right here. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. When we see Him, as it were, when we behold His glorious person, we are seeing the fullness of the brightness of the glory that is our God. Amen? Oh, somebody said, Brother Chris, what is the glory of God? I'm reminded of that instance in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses desired, my friend, to see the glory of God. You remember that? He besought the Lord. He begged the Lord for this one thing. Show me Thy glory. And the Lord spoke unto him and said, I will make. This is interesting to me. When Moses requested of God to see His glory, he said, this is what I'll do. I will make all of My goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Did you hear those things that God said comprises His glory? The first thing that comprises the glory of God is all of His goodness. All of the goodness that is our God is the glory of our Lord. As one preacher said one time, I won't never forget it. We was up at Brother Milby's in camp meeting, and it was Brother Wayne Henderson in the service had reached just a high, and the folks were proclaiming the goodness of God. And I will never forget Brother Wayne Henderson, my friend, getting up on the stage and walking back and forth, and he was saying this. He said he wrote the book on good. God is good. Amen. God is glorious because God is good. And Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, if you see my glory, you'll see my goodness. And then he said, I'll proclaim my name to you. I will declare my person. When he says his name, he had already heard that his name was Jehovah. But when God said, I'll proclaim my whole name to you, he said, I'll reveal everything about my glorious person unto you. And then he makes a statement about God's sovereignty. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. My mercy is not contingent upon the will of man. My goodness is not contingent upon the goodness of man. But I show my goodness, I show my grace, I show my mercy based upon my sovereign purposes. So if you want to see my glory, Moses, then you're going to see my goodness, and you're going to see my person, and you're going to see my sovereignty. But I tell you, Moses, no man can look at my face and live. But there is a place by me. There is a place I'll put you beside me in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over it. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see my hinder parts. And God did that for him. And when he come off the mountain, just seeing the hinder parts of God. But the Bible said Moses didn't even know that his face was shining. His face was filled with the glory of God as he saw the hinder parts of God, of God's goodness. As he saw the hinder parts of God's person. As he saw the hinder parts of God's sovereignty. His face shone so much that they had to put a veil over his face while he was speaking. And listen, while Moses didn't get to see the full grasp or the full scope of the glory of God, the Bible said that word was made flesh and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. When we see Jesus, we see the brightness of his glory. Amen. We do it without a veil. We do it without a lens. No man can, because no man stands before God in and of himself, holy and clean. The holiness of God, the glory of God, as it were, is a pure holiness and a pure glory. God is, I think, the greatest statement in all of the Bible concerning the glory of God is in 1 John chapter number 1, where John says, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. He is pure light. He is piercing light. And if we stand in the purity and the piercing of His light, if we stand in our sin, if we stand in our filth, and if we stand in our depravity, we are mowed down instantly, because holiness must obliterate and destroy sin. But in Jesus Christ, who clothes us with His righteousness, who makes us righteous as the Son of God, we can stand before Him in holiness and blameless and in love and behold His glory. Amen. When we behold Jesus, we are seeing the brightness. We are, as it were, face to face with the sun, and we don't have to blink. Not only does He reveal the Father to us, but I'll say this to you, beloved, He protects you from the Father. Have you ever thought about this aspect of your salvation? Thank God He saved you from hell. Amen. I'm glad about that. They were singing about not having to go to hell, and that's not something I'm not upset about. I'm glad I don't have to. I do think, though, just as a side road, I do think if I did somehow wind up in hell, I wouldn't burn. I do believe that. Because He's going with me. It would be like the Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 in the furnace. They were in there, but the only thing that burnt was what was binding them down, and they were walking around with one like unto the Son of God. But I'm glad I don't have to. That's not even a remote possibility. Thank God from it. Thank God from the life of sin that He saved us from. Praise the Lord for the depths from which He lifted us up and set our feet on the solid rock and established our goings and put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. But have you ever thought about the fact that God saved you from having to face Him in your sin? He saved you from having to face the brightness of His glory. Because everybody's going to one of these days. Everybody. Death and hell are going to be delivered up before the throne of God, and they'll be judged out of the things which are recorded in the books. And then another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name is not found written therein will be cast in the lake of fire. Every sinner is going to stand before the brightness of His glory one day. And when they do, they will be engulfed by it. They will be eradicated by it. They'll be cast into hell, where they'll suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. But you and I, friend, will see our Redeemer face to face because we've beheld His glory. We've seen the glory of the Father in the only begotten Son of God. And we're not repelled by it. We're what the Bible calls drawn to it. You remember when you saw His glory for the first time? Not everybody sees it. And the reason that not everybody sees it is because they can't. The God of this world has blinded their minds lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. Their eyes are blinded. Scales, as it were, covers their sight, and they can't behold the glory of God. That's why they don't come to Him. If they could see how glorious He was, they'd come running, would they not? But they can't. They can't behold. It's not that they just choose not to. It's absolutely the fact that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And they are incapable of beholding His glory. But thank God for the life-giving Spirit who takes the scales away from eyes and shows us, as it were, the brightness of the glory of God. And instead of saying, oh no, when the Spirit of God does that work, our hearts are drawn to that source of light and we come to Him and are cleansed from our sins. He is the full radiance of the glory of God. You see the full glory. I don't know how else to describe it. You see the full radiant glory of God in the Son. Not only that, but look how much further the preacher goes. He is not only the brightness of His glory, but then he says that Jesus is the express image of His person. Jesus is the full radiance of the glory of God. But this portion of the text tells us that He is the faithful representation of God. The express image. That's taken from a term that was used to describe what would be like a seal or an insignia. That seal or that insignia represented the crest of the monarch or the ruling authority. And when it was impressed upon that bowl of wax or whatever it was, it would leave behind an exact mark of the image that was being made. it would appear the same there as it appeared on the stamp. He is the... But He's more than just the exact mark of God. This word also means that He is same in substance. So He not only looks like the Father. He not only appears to be like the Father. You remember one time Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you been so long with me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So when we see Jesus, we don't only see a likeness or a resemblance of the Father. He is the express image. He not only looks like Him and reflects Him in every way. He shows the heart, the mind, the will, the attitude, the affection. He shows everything. Everything God wants to say to mankind, He says it through the Son, and the Son reflects it perfectly. They got on to Him one time about the works that He did, and He said, "Hey, I'm just doing what my Father tells me to. The works that I've seen my Father do, that's the works that I do. So in reality, you ain't got a problem with what I'm doing. You got a problem with what He's doing. Because I'm just doing what He tells me to. And I'm doing it perfectly. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He prayed at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Father, I'm grateful that You heard me. But then again, You always hear me when I pray." Why is that? Because there's never a time You're not pleased with me. And why is there never not a time that God's not pleased with Him? Because He's always faithfully doing what the Father wants Him to do. The Father sent Him in the world to save sinners. And that's what He did. He didn't come down here and do it halfway. He come down here to save, and that's what He did. His Father sent Him in the world to give His life a ransom for many. And that's what He did. So everything He did is a perfect and accurate reflection of the Father. Some people say, "Well, if that's the case, then it must be a different God, because the Jesus of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament." But you've got to understand, God was progressively revealing Himself, and He was showing in the Old Testament His holiness and wrath upon sinful man apart from a substitute. But in the New Testament, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now we see the heart and will toward man as reflected from the Father, when man is represented by one who always pleases Him. See, back in the Old Testament, we had nobody to please Him on our behalf. And Lord knows we could never please Him ourselves. Somebody said, "If I'd have been in the place of Adam, I'd have done differently." No, you wouldn't have. Because you'd do the same thing every day. Well, I certainly wouldn't have been as rebellious as Israel is or was. But we are we not? And so God is constantly shown as angry in the Old Testament because there's nobody in the Old Testament that pleases Him. Oh Lord. I don't know. Y'all may have to close this out. I'm feeling pretty good in my spirit right now. In sacrifices and in burnt offerings, the writer said in the book of Hebrews, thou hast had no pleasure. God was never pleased, my friend, with the Old Testament sacrifices, with the blood of bulls and goats. So He's always in an angry position because nothing could satisfy Him. Nothing could answer His holiness, and nothing could appease His wrath. But then come the Son, and the Son always does what is pleasing to the Father. But thank God what the Son did. He didn't do for Himself. He had no sin to offer for Himself. But what the Son did, He did on behalf of His people. And now God is pleased, my friend, to smile upon us because His Son has pleased Him on our behalf tonight. The faithful reflection of God. But beloved, the reason He's the faithful reflection of God is because He's same in substance as God. Mystery of all mysteries, is it not? How could it be that in that body dwelt divinity? How could it be that a man who was a man, as much man as you are, with a heart that pumped blood just like you, with a brain that had synapses and electrical impulses, that had thoughts, emotions, and feelings just like you, whose lungs breathed oxygen just like you. Amen?
Yeah.
Whose belly would send him signals when he was hungry just like yours does. Whose body would grow tired and weak insomuch that he'd have to go to the hinder part of the ship and fall asleep on the pillow. He was fully, in every respect, in every physical trait, in every physical way, he was man. While at the same time, he is asleep on the hinder, upon a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. That's how much man he was. But he is so much God that he'd get up, step out on the bow of the ship, and speak peace to the waves. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He perfectly reflects the Father because he's same in substance with the Father. He called himself the Son, and they understood what he was saying in John chapter number 5 when he said, I and my Father are one. The Jews sought to kill him after that because by saying that he and the Father were one, he made himself equal with God. You want to know why he made himself equal with God? Because he was and he is. See, you can close the case right there. He's superior above all because he is God. God, a very God. Creator God. Covenant God. Jehovah God. Sin avenging God. God who is exalted in his holiness that Isaiah saw. He's the same one, manifest in the flesh. He is the faithful reflection of the Father. Last of all, and I close with this. I said some things last night about him upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the foundation of a reality. He's the reason everything's held together. The reason the earth didn't fly off its axis today. The reason the sun rose this morning and set this afternoon. The reason the moon is shining and the ocean. I was reading something the other day. It's talking about the moon. And they talked about the gravitational pull of the moon. I've never understood how this works. Somehow it does. That the gravitational pull from the moon controls the waves of the ocean. And that if some scientists did, you know, gravity is just a reflection of the weight of an object. And if the moon, this is what intrigued me. I mean, blew my mind. If the moon were one metric ton more heavier than what it is, and that's not a lot, relatively speaking. It may seem like a lot to you, but it's really not a lot in the grand scheme of things. If the moon were one metric ton heavier than what it was, the gravitational pull to the earth would be such that twice a day, the waves from the ocean would cover the land completely. And I thought to myself, if it happened once, we would never care that it ever happened again. But it would happen twice a day if the moon were one metric ton. Somebody said, well, why don't that happen then? Because he's upholding everything by the word of his power. And some of y'all scared to death about climate change. You want to know why the climate is the way it is? Because he's upholding it. He's upholding it. He's keeping it all. See, some people have this idea of God that he's kind of like a watchmaker who put all the pieces in place and wound that joker up and now it just runs independently of him. But according to this text, he's got his fingers in every part of creation. Upholding it, holding it together. We're not held together by the laws of science and nature and physics. We're held together by the power of God. But last of all, look at this statement. And I'm glad the preacher saved this one for last. Because if anything makes him superior, it's this. When he had by himself, Now, I've tried to study the language and figure out what he's saying right there when he had by himself. Is he saying that he did it alone? Or is he saying that what he did, he accomplished it with himself? And I finally come to the conclusion, it's right either way. What did he do by himself? He purged our sins. How did he do that? He did it alone. He did it alone, did he not? When it come time for him to make a permanent end of sins, Brother Bright, he separated himself from his disciples. He turned himself over into the hands of sinful men. Right? And he went into Gabbatha, and he went in before Pilate alone. And he faced the lashes of his persecutors alone. When he, in the garden, resigned to, after he agonized with God in prayer there in the garden and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The angels come and ministered him, but that was the last time. That was it. After that, he walked out of the garden alone. The Father couldn't look upon him favorably anymore because he had resigned himself to take it upon himself the sins of the world. Huh? He stood up and said, "No one's able to bear the brunt of the wrath of God, but I can do it. And I will do it." He came out of the garden alone. He was whipped alone. He was marched outside of Jerusalem bearing his cross alone. Got to the top of the hill. They bared one Simon of Cyrene to bear it for him for a little while. But when it got time to actually do the work of the cross, Simon had to get out of the way and Jesus did it alone. And they hung him between heaven and earth as if abandoned by both alone. And there on the cross, he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" He faced the wrath of God for the sins of all of his people alone. Then God put a veil of darkness between creation and his Son. And Isaiah said he tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. They did what they could while they could. But when God snuffed out the light, they had done all they could do. And now God poured out His wrath upon His Son. And His Son took it alone by Himself. But about 3 hours later, the darkness was lifted. And He by Himself said, "It is finished." He went into the tomb alone and He come out alone. And then He went to the third heaven and presented Himself through the eternal Spirit without spot unto God alone. So by Himself and with Himself, He purged your sins. Hallelujah. Oh, when it come to the purging of your sins, He didn't say, "Tim, you do what you can and I'll do the rest." He did it alone. He took your sins, what He did. The only thing you contributed to your salvation is the sin from which you needed to be saved. But the Son took it alone. And He put it away by the sacrifice of Himself. He purged. That's the Greek word catharsis. He completely cleansed. He eradicated them from existence. He didn't just give you a reprieve. He didn't give you a pardon. He didn't give you a stay of execution. He purged them. They're gone. Forever taken care of, wiped away. And He did it by Himself. And He did it by Himself, if you understand what I'm saying. And when He did that, He ascended back up to the Father, walked into the celestial city, and went immediately to the right hand of the Father, and the Bible said He sat down. Why is that? Because His work is finished.
Yeah.
And now He's resting. Right now, presently, in heaven, your advocate, Jesus, His work is done. By the sacrifice of Himself, by one sacrifice, the Hebrew writer said it in a couple of different places, He hath perfected forever them which are sanctified. Do you understand that? Somebody said, well, I'm trying my best to sanctify myself. You better quit. You can't do it. He's already done it. I'm not saying not to live right. Y'all know me better than that, or you should anyway. But I'm just saying, at the end of the day, He by Himself made you right in the sight of God. And when He did, He sat down to let everybody know nothing else needs to be added. Now the part of the work that's being done is the Spirit is calling the bride unto the Bridegroom. Huh? That message of the purging and purification of sin is preached in the gospel, and the Spirit of God arrests hearts and draws them unto the Son. And when they come to the Son, they find a perfect purging and cleansing for all of their sins. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, resting, seated at His right hand, until God makes all of His enemies His footstool. One of these days, God will say, here is the full reward for your suffering. Rest until that day comes. He's resting. And because He's resting and not running, and not trying to do things and trying to finish this and trying to finish that and trying to do this and trying to do that. Because He's resting, which no priest in the Old Testament ever did. There was no seat in the tabernacle. There was no place to sit down because the work was never done. But this man, when he done his work, it was finished. And he sat down. And I say because of that alone tonight, beloved, He's superior to everything. Where are you going to find a Savior like that? You think you can do it? You think you can add anything to that? He by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I say Jesus is superior, don't you? I say He's glorious. I say hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was He, His cry. Now exalted in heaven on high. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for making Jesus big to us. Help us to see His glory. To see Your glory by seeing His person. Oh, thank You for Jesus tonight. For all that He's done. Purging our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all who believe. And He intercedes perfectly because He purged our sins. There is no more unrighteousness with the people of God in the sight of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And because He's resting, we can rest in Him. The work is finished. Thank You, Lord. I pray for some heart that's yet to believe that. That tonight would be the night that they would, by faith, lay hold of Christ and find Him precious to their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, preacher.